Hello and welcome to the Pentecostal Pen. Today we are going to have an interview with Brother Mark Brown. Brother Mark Brown was the youth president of the South Dakota District for 10 years, and he's been doing church planting North American missions work for 13 years now in South Dakota. Thank you, Brother Brown, for joining us today.
Well, thank you for letting me be a part of your program.
To start off with this podcast interview, just tell us something about your conversion and your calling.
Yeah, I am a second generation Pentecostal. My mom and dad were the first to get into it. My mom was a Catholic, my dad was a Baptist. They didn't go to church. My mom was in a gang. She went to prison for attempted manslaughter, and my parents were on drugs and a whole nine yards, on the verge of a divorce. And at that low point, they were invited to go to a Pentecostal service, and there they went and prayed through and got filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized, and God instantly set them free from drugs and alcohol. They never went back. And then they did everything they could to raise us in this wonderful truth. But I was a rebellious little guy, and my sixth grade year to my senior year, I kicked and fought pretty hard. My parents still would force me to go to church, things like that, just like a parent should. But I was living a whole nother life. I was 18 years old that I prayed through, and been serving the Lord since I was 18. I'm now 35, so that's been 17 years.
You spoke something about this statistics about prayer at NAYC, which is really, really interesting. And could you share with us again that statistics that you shared during your preaching?
Definitely. There was a number of questions that I asked in that NAYC survey, and it's been a question I've been asking for 5 years. Mm-hmm. Everywhere I go and I travel and preach out, I just feel very strong compulsion from the Lord to teach and preach on consecration, on people's prayer life. And I remember coming across an article many years ago about the average prayer time in Christians' lives, and this is just some non-denominational report, and it was just a staggering result of people's prayer. And I'm like, well, those are people that aren't Pentecostal, you know, of course they don't pray. You know, I just had that kind of thought about it. So one day I was teaching on prayer at a church, and I just decided to stop and ask the question about people's prayer lives. And I asked, you know, how many here pray daily? And most everyone raises their hands. But then I said, okay, how many here you're praying 5 days or more? And all of a sudden hands went down. A deeper question, like, okay, when you do pray, how long do you pray in that single setting? And what I have discovered is that the statistics of prayer in our movement are not very different than any other prayer survey that's out there in other movements. There's just an overall lapse of prayer in people's lives. And so some of those statistics, you know, I had broken down by age. The ones I presented at the NAYC, I did the age demographic 12 to 35, which was youth group age to the hyphen age, but I had statistics all the way up to 51 years and older as well. But even when you added the elders and older adults in there, the statistic didn't change really all that much, and I didn't include that in the prayer survey. And so what I found interesting according to this prayer survey was that 63, this is all ages, 63% were praying daily, as defined, meaning 5 days or more, and 36% were not praying daily. And the interesting thing is, like, you know, I was expecting like a very more optimistic outlook from this, because I knew the people that would participate typically would be those that are praying. Because here's the difference, like when you're in a small setting, let's just say you're in a group of 100 people, a group of 50 people, a group of 20 people, and you survey, and it's live, where it's just hands, you're in the room, you're interacting in a personal way, you get the results of everybody by show of hand. But like at NAYC, when you got 36,000 people in the room,
right? Yeah.
You can't get everyone to participate because some people are like, well, they know they don't pray, so they don't have to. So most people that participate are going to pray. So if, like I gave you that statistic just a moment ago that I shared at NAYC, about 63% praying daily, which is, that means more than half are praying daily. That's good. But that's still a large percentage that are not praying. And that's all ages. But when I ask that same question in a personal setting, those numbers are flipped, actually. Like, literally. It's only 30% are 36% are praying daily, and 63% are not praying daily. So like the NAYC report is actually more positive than when I'm at churches in a smaller setting or districts in a more personal setting and getting everyone to participate in the survey. So that's just an interesting observation. Mm-hmm. Breaking down that statistic again, that survey that went out, ages 12 to 18 years old, males were praying 4.4 days a week. Females were praying 4.3 days a week. The age demographic of 19 to 35 years old, the average days prayed a week were 4.5 females days a week and 4.78 days a week of males praying. For age group 36 to 50, it was 5.11 days a week of prayer, 5.46 days a week of prayer for males. And then for 51 and older, it was 5.89 days a week females praying and 6.27 days a week of males praying. And then the prayer time, the average prayer time, this was very interesting one as well. This is for those that do pray daily. For 12 to 18, the average time, I'm just going to give a solid number instead of doing the point, whatever. The 12 to 18, boys and girls, both average time was 13 minutes of prayer in a single setting. 19 to 35-year-olds, the female time was 17 minutes. The male time was 19 minutes. Mm-hmm. For ages 36 to 50, females were 20 minutes of prayer. Average time, males was 25 minutes of praying. And then 51 years or older, the average time was 25 minutes for females and 29 minutes for males, 51 and older. Positive thing, I guess we could say from that, is as people got older, their average went up, mm-hmm. but not very drastically. The most drastic increase would be from ages 12, 18 to 19 to 35, going from 13 minutes to 17 and a half minutes, but from 35 to 50, not too drastic of an increase. But again, this 29 minutes, when you add all those together, the average was, if I recall correctly, was 17 minutes, 17.5 minutes of average prayer time all ages. Another interesting statistic from that survey was barely under 6%, it's 5.95% of people are praying an hour a day. And so when the majority of the people in our movement are praying 17 and a half minutes, and then less than 6% are praying an hour or more, they're interesting insights. Everyone can draw different conclusions
right
from the prayer survey, and some could, try to see it more positive, some could try to see it more negative. And then you begin to ask the questions as to, why is it that way? What's going on? The really sad one to me was only 25% of people in our movement are reading through their Bible in a year. Mm-hmm. And then for reading daily, 51.9% are reading their Bible daily. So basically it's like half of the people in our movement. And we're a very Bible-thumping, Bible-based believing movement. We pride ourselves in the truth. We pride ourselves in being Bible-based. But half of the people aren't reading their Bible, and then only 25% are reading through their Bible in a year. And so, we could shrug our shoulders and brush it off like, "Nah, no big deal." Or we could look at it and say, "Well, that's a pretty big deal."
Right.
When our average prayer time is 17 minutes, and half of the people aren't reading their Bible daily, and only 25% read through their Bible in a year, these are things that shouldn't be taken lightly, but we should consider. And one of the reasons I think it's very important to ask these questions is because we preach and we expect a lot, you know, from our upcoming generation, our movement, you know, for miracles, signs and wonders,
That's
revival,
right.
breakthrough, all these positive mm-hmm. things. And it's discouraging when we find people going out to see the miracles, signs, wonders, breakthroughs, revival, exponential growth, all that kind of stuff, overcoming temptation, and then they're not winning, they're not overcoming, they're not attaining what's been preached. We keep on getting frustrated. Why am I not seeing this? Why is this not happening? And this is where it's important to look at statistics like this and begin to say, you know, are these connected? Could it be the reason why people are struggling with their temptations in their flesh is because the lack of prayer, the lack of Bible reading? Could it be some churches are not overcoming, breaking through, winning, having that kind of growth, that revival, that breakthrough because the churches are not praying, not reading their Bible? I'm not saying they're going to hell in a handbasket, anything like that, though, I mean, that could be the case sometimes, obviously, but people are not living victorious. People are not living overcoming or not seeing apostolic authority or dominion because we're trying to accomplish spiritual tasks in the flesh
right.
that could only be accomplished in the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And that goes back to the basics, fundamentals of reading your Bible daily and praying daily.
Thank you. You've mentioned about during that preaching at NAYC too about these prophecy from like Azusa Street.
Yes, sir.
That in the last days, people will probably know how to praise and don't know how to pray to God that they're
mm-hmm.
praising.
The day in which we are living, I do believe we're living in the last days. And these last days are full of distractions and full of comfort. And there's just a lot of things people don't pray about anymore because we're distracted and we're comfortable. I think there's those elements will be removed from us in the last days, and there will be an awakening to prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. But the right answer is to have prayer and the word set in place now. So no matter what comes our way, we're ready for it. You know, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, we're familiar with that verse. You know, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And but if you go on reading down in that verse, verse 9 says, like people, like priests, or basically, we reproduce after our kind. And it is possible that, you know, there is a lapse of prayer in leadership's lives, and you end up reproducing what you are. And
mm-hmm.
typically, followers, what a leader does, followers will usually do even less, or it'll be up to the point of what the leader is doing. And I've done this prayer statistic where I would work with a church team first, the leadership team, before working with the saints, and I'd ask them the questions about their devotional life, and they would, you know, get the results, and then I would go to the rest of the group, the church, and ask the question. And what was interesting is the followers mirrored the leaders.
Mm-hmm.
And in this, I have a particular church in mind I'm thinking of. It was very low prayer, very low consecration. And this was a big church. This was a, if I name the church, most people would know it, and everyone would be like, man, that's a revival church, that's a powerful church, blah, blah, blah. But and there's a lot of issues there that they face and struggle because, anyways, let me just go back to the point is the followers, their prayer lives were no different than the leaders because attitude reflects leadership. And so Hosea 4:9 says, like people, like priests. And so it does fall to some
leadership,
degree on leadership. Not everything, because people, not totally, because, you know, followers still have to take responsibility for themselves. But leaders, we're the ones that's supposed to be blazing the trail, leading the way, leading by example. Now, it is possible that you have a very prayer-filled leader, but prayerless people, because the lack of knowledge, it's not put in the forefront.
Mm-hmm.
But if you have prayer put in the forefront, it's constantly being addressed, it's constantly being taught, it's constantly being exemplified, then you're going to have people, that's the culture of the church, that's the expectation of the people in the church. It is a prayer church. It is a church that, you know, prayer is the most important thing. People cannot continue what's not communicated.
Right.
But whatever is communicated can be continued. And that's for any subject, whether it's the doctrine, this Acts 2:38 message, oneness to God, etc., or holiness, or a prayer. If it's not being talked about and it's not being explained, because we'll say prayer, and everyone's like, yeah, but define it. What do we mean by that? What do we mean by prayer? How many days a week? What time? What kind of? What's the difference between supplication, intercession, travail, thanksgiving? You know, how do I go about praying? And so the disciples said in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray. And this is what I have found as I go around communicating prayer, is a lot of people don't know how. It's not that they don't want to. They just don't know how.
Mm-hmm.
And in Pentecost, we've just somehow assumed, because we're Pentecostal, because we have shouting services, people are doing what they need to be doing during the weekdays. And it typically is not the case, because if we don't give them a map for success, a map how to get from point A to point B, they don't do it. Not because they want to be rebellious, not because they hate God. They just don't. They don't have a measuring tool to help define where they are at and whether they are succeeding or failing. And then they find themselves frustrated when they're falling into sin, into temptation, or not breaking through certain areas in their life. When the only way to do these things, as Jesus said in Matthew 17, 20 through 21, is through prayer and fasting.
Right. In a leadership level, you were talking about how leadership also affects the prayer lives of the followers. But knowing this issue in the leadership level, or youth leader or pastors, what good could they do in helping other people, the followers, the young people, to develop their prayer lives?
That's a great question. You know, this is something I practice. Doesn't mean that I know the best way and everyone needs to do what I do. This is just something that I have done in my setting as a pastor that I have found to work. So whether it's a new convert or a transfer or whoever, you know, I teach on prayer. I talk about the importance of prayer. Like, our church knows, like, prayer is a big deal to me.
Mm-hmm.
And I talk about certain expectations. But let's go to someone that just starts come to our church. 9 times out of 10, almost 10 times out of 10, the first Bible study I teach anybody that comes to our church is on prayer. That's the first thing I address. And there's some exceptions to that, just because everybody's a little different. But I always teach on prayer. Because if I can develop a praying person, then I could have a spiritual person to lead.
Right.
But if I'm trying to lead somebody that's not praying, not talking to the same God that I'm talking to, not in the same communion with the same God I'm talking to, I'm going to have a tough time leading them. But if I can get them to learn how to pray and get a hold of God, God will get a hold of them, and I can work on a lot of things a lot faster if they're praying.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I'm teaching on prayer, I start defining what prayer is. I start talking about different types of prayer. And then I invite that person to join me in prayer in the week. Try to get a time where it works, because I'll pray in the morning and I'll pray in the afternoon, and I'll try to see if I can fit their schedule into my schedule to have a prayer time. And I invite them to come to my prayer closet at the church, and I tell them, you just sit there and just listen to me pray. And I give them the outline of how I'm going to pray, and I say, follow along, see where I'm at in this prayer. And when I'm here, this is what it's going to sound like. When I'm here, this is what's going to happen. When I'm here, this is going to happen. And they watch and observe. It's like Luke 11:1. Lord, teach us to pray. And so I try to teach people to pray, to observe. And then, you know, I tell them, if you want, you can kind of join in, you know, lightly. Just make sure you're learning what I'm doing. And then the next time they come, and they start, getting a little more vocal into it. And the third time, they start getting more vocal, more involved. And all of a sudden, like, they're getting live demonstration and live participation on how to pray. And they become a person of prayer. Not too long ago, I had someone that never prayed, that was a convert from Catholicism, didn't know how to pray. And within that month, they became a person that was praying an hour a day daily. They're a very quiet person and very reserved and stoic in services, but they were praying daily, and they started praying an hour a day, and then they started coming to my prayer time twice a day. And then he had to leave early to go pick up some grain. He was a farmer. And when he got there, the grain truck was late, so he went into the silo and started praying. And this man who would not lift hands, not be real vocal in a church service because just a little timid and shy, was praying in this silo by himself, and God filled him with the Holy Ghost in the silo while waiting for grain in prayer. That happened outside of the church, where he was scared to death to receive the Holy Ghost in the church. And so as a leader, I communicate prayer. I invite people into my prayer closet. I let people watch and observe, and I give instruction. And then the core of our church, the leaders of our church, I tell them the expectation of, hey, if you're going to be the core of this church, the expectation, minimum half hour of prayer daily in a single setting, but I prefer you to be praying an hour or more daily. I communicate those expectations. Our church is a praying church. We have a highly consecrated group of people at our church. It's beautiful.
Do you have any interesting youth prayer program or local church prayer program? I know sometimes prayer meetings are not that appealing anymore. Not that we want to entertain the young people, but we want to do something to encourage them to pray. Do you have any suggestions
on how to get people excited about prayer?
Yeah.
One, it's going to start with somebody that is excited about prayer, that has a burden for prayer, or that wants to. But that person that wants to, they need to get that prayer, because the spirit of prayer has to be infectious. It has to be contagious. Because when someone preaches and teaches on prayer, and you've probably been in a setting where someone does it, and it just has like a hollow ring to it. It's just like, they say it and you're kind of like, yeah, but like nothing really grips you. But then there's other people that get up and they start preaching and teaching on prayer, and it's just like the whole atmosphere is different. And that's because that person is a passion. Like when you listen to Vesta Mangan preach and teach on prayer, or Joy Haney preach or teach on prayer, I'm telling you, it's not the same as maybe other individuals. I'm not mocking or insulting them, but you could tell there's something different. So at our church, some of the things that have helped, again, I get people around me, or around our associate pastor who's infectious with prayer. And we get people to purchase a book called Prayer by a Verbal Being, and get them into reading that book and going, getting them exposed to what prayer is. Also, another prayer tool that we use is the Spiritual Warfare Prayer Book by Judy Dowdy. So we have guides and resources, and then get people into an atmosphere of prayer. So you are correct. The two lowest attending events for a church is you call a prayer meeting, or if you call a or outreach. That was the other one, prayer and outreach.
Right.
Or even children's ministry would be another one, or church work day. Those four things right there.
Yeah.
Right. It's like pulling teeth to get people to come work at the church, help out with kids program, help with outreach, or help with prayer. But if you have someone that's leading it, and you got to be very careful. Like, you don't want to be a jerk about it. Like, I try not to be condescending, mean to people about their prayer life. I usually share that, look, I came from very low-level prayer, didn't know how to pray. And I go with the approach of, look, this is what we could experience if we pray. And this is, and try to show that there is a need. There is a lapse. But there's just some people, they're just going to be fine with where they're at. They don't want to go any further. They think they're completely okay, no big deal. But you got to find at least one or two people that want to pray. And start with that one or two people, like in a youth group. Say you have a youth group of 15, and none of them want to come to prayer, but you got one or two that do. Start with that. just develop that one or two, work with them. And here's the thing is, even though it may not be a big thing right now, prayer is big. And so the prayer of two or three gathered together in the name of Jesus, learning how to pray effectively, you may not get high attendance of people coming right away, but I promise you this, in the spirit, high attendance. There's some high spiritual warfare going on, and things will start shifting and changing.
Right.
And you can change the culture of a church. You could change the culture of the community only through prayer. You don't have enough money. You don't have enough funds. You don't have enough tools. You don't have enough resources. But prayer, prayer is that reservoir that is bottomless, is limitless. And if you start tapping into that, what will happen, things will start changing, and you'll get one or two more people added to the prayer room in your youth group. And over time, you get another two. And all of a sudden, now you got seven people praying a half hour a day every day, or praying an hour a day every day. And that's seven times more than you had before. And it just keeps building. And so, like, on Tuesdays, we have prayer meeting at our church, and that meeting has grown. It has built. It has been added, where before it was very small. But prayers, it's in the DNA of our church.
Right.
And so you got to do grassroots level. You got to start with just a couple people. The leader has to be passionate about prayer and stay with it. And find one or two people that are interested and work with them, develop them, grow them. And as your prayers are getting answered, and you're going to be contagious, you'll have spiritual authority. You'll have apostolic authority. And things start changing when you pray for things. And people will recognize what you have, and they will want what you have. And that's the deal. It's like when Vesta Domingue is preaching, what's the end result of it? People want to pray when she's done.
Right.
What's the end result of Joy Haney preaching, you know, about prayer? People want to pray when she's done. And so you or any leader that actually is doing it, is passionate about it, like when they're done talking about it or around people, they'll want what they have. And that leader will say, I have what I have by my prayer life. And people will want to join to that. Not everybody, but you'll get more to it.
Thank you. We've been talking about what leaders can do, what pastors can do in helping other people developing their prayer life. But let's talk to that person or young person who's probably in a church with no atmosphere for prayer.
Hopefully they don't try to explain it away, because there are people that really they don't see those statistics as a problem. I'm telling you, I mean, there's many, they don't see it as a problem. They don't think it's that big of a deal. They won't say it like that, but they'll say, oh, that's pretty good. You know, we got 60% of people that NAYC survey that said they're praying. But like I'm thinking about the 40% that aren't, and where could we be if we somehow get the 40% involved? And then I'm thinking about the 60% that are. I'm thinking about, okay, these 60%, they're only praying, you know, 17 minutes. And so like I'm thinking in my mind, all right, I'm glad they're praying 17 minutes, but how can I get that to be more? How can I get that to grow? And some people are okay with 17 minutes. But when you think about it, the hell that is on earth, the wickedness, the evil, all that stuff, how can we get that to grow? So you gotta be concerned. And if a person's not concerned about that, then they're not going to change. But hopefully people get concerned about it. They want to change. And then you got to take personal responsibility for your own prayer life. You can't make everyone pray. You can try to be contagious, but at the end of the day, it's a choice they're going to make.
That's right.
But don't let their choice change your choice. And so I'm determined whether nobody in our church ever prays, whether nobody in our movement thinks, you know, whatever amount of time is that big of a deal or not, I am going to do that because I see the need, and two, I see the benefit of when I press myself beyond average, I press myself beyond where I'm at. It all starts with you as an individual, and be faithful. And set a time and a place every day. This is the time I'm going to pray every day. This is the place I'm going to pray every day. And be faithful to that. And, you know, for me, you know, I like to make prayer the first part of the day. I want to talk to God before I talk to man. And I have a time, I have a place. And that's where I go and I talk to God. And I don't let anyone else in that time. I don't let anyone else in that place. And it doesn't always feel good. It's not always a super high, you know, enjoyable. Sometimes you're just going through it. But knowing that prayer is powerful, prayer is important to God, and prayer changes things, I do it out of discipline. But there's a reward from that. And so it really is. It's a discipline. Prayer is the most respected, but it's the most neglected. Mm-hmm. And if you would get someone that's disciplined enough to say, you know, I'm going to take this upon me. I'm going to talk to God about this. I'm going to be praying daily.
I actually read an article recently about how we are facing a problem. It's about how people think that they lack time because of all their busyness and all the activities in this world, their career, or sometimes even church activities. What are the some ways or tips that you would give with regards to balancing our walk with God, our prayer life, and all the things that we do?
Well, Matthew 6:33 is a great verse where Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." You got to be able to name your priorities, elevate them above all, and make those the things that you accomplish, just say on a daily basis. Easy priorities to identify would be prayer and the word. No matter what is going on in your day, if you're too busy to pray, too busy to read your Bible, then you're too busy. And so you have to make those a priority that no matter what, I'm not going to miss out on those this day. I'm going to get those done. So put a time and a place to those things and do them. I recommend doing them first. Do them at the beginning of your day. And if you do those things, Jesus said all these other things will be added unto you. And sometimes when I teach on daily disciplines and things that people need to prioritize, I use this illustration of a tennis ball tube. You know, you could fit three tennis balls inside of it. And I call one prayer, one the Bible, and the other church. And then I say these have to be in your life. You cannot lose these. And then I talk about the other things. I take those three balls out, and I start talking about the things that are not sin. They're just things, you know, like arts and crafts, visiting friends, fishing, working out, going for long walks on the beach, whatever, you know. And I put all that sand in there, right? And then I say, but what are these other things that we have to have? And then someone says prayer, they give me the tennis ball, I put it in there. Someone says Bible reading, I get the tennis ball, I put it in there, and it's just barely fitting in there. And I said, what's the other one? The church. And I try to put it in there and I can't get that ball in. And I was like, well, what's wrong? I thought we need these in our life, so we obviously have to sacrifice some of these things. And everyone's like, yeah. So I empty those things out. I was like, how about let's make sure we're going to pray today. We put the prayer in the tube. And I said, let's make sure we read a Bible day. I put the Bible reading in that tube, that tennis ball. And I say, let's make sure no matter what, we're not going to miss church. And I put that. So you got those three. And then I add the sand. I go, okay, now we can go on our long walk on the beach. All right, now we can do arts and craft. Now we go hunting. Now we go fishing. And I pour, and all of a sudden, all that sand fits inside of there with those balls, and you can close the cap. And you didn't forfeit anything. It's just about prioritizing.
Right.
If you put God first, all these busy things that are going on in our world, you'll find time to do them, but you'll find the right time to do them. When you do them at the wrong time, you end up with no time to pray, no time to read. But if prayer and Bible reading are done first, then you can fit in whatever else. You know, as long as obviously it's appropriate and not not sinful. But, you know, There are two words people got to be careful with, and that is balance and moderation. Sometimes we're balancing the wrong things, or we're being moderate with the wrong things. And I said this at NAYC, you know, beware of indulging in the permissible. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul said, look, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. You know, there's a lot of things that are permissible for me to do, but they're not all beneficial for me to do. But I know reading my Bible and praying is always beneficial for me. And so I'm always going to do those things.
Thank you so much. You mentioned something about the problem is not attention, but the problem is appetite.
Yes, sir.
How do you think we can help people increase their appetite for the things of God?
Well, that's a great question. It's a loaded question. The appetite for prayer, the appetite for the things of God, It's going to come from a change of diet. And here's the truth of the matter, is we have an unhealthy diet. We have Romans chapter 8 is powerful, verses 1 through 8. You know, we saw, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then he begins to talk about being spiritually minded versus being carnally minded. And the carnal mind is enmity against God, because it's not subject to the things of God, and it neither indeed can be. And he goes on to say, you know, they that are carnally minded, they that are in the flesh, cannot please God. And so we got to be mature enough to take inventory of our lives and not try to justify anything, but to closely examine and just ask ourselves, whatever the hobby, whatever the habit, whatever the behavior, is this leaning towards the carnal side or the spirit side? And very few things, you know, you're going to find are neutral, okay? And I know Paul said that nothing in of itself is evil and things like that. But Paul also said, you know, I don't want to be brought under the power of subjection of anything. And so he says, I exercise temperance, discipline, restraint. I bring this body under subjection. And so to get that appetite, for me personally, I was huge into movies. I worked for Blockbuster Video. I was addicted to video games. I prayed next to never. And so I was a big movie watcher, big video game player, big into sports, playing basketball. Basically everything but praying and reading my Bible. Because I thought, there's no way I could pray or read my Bible. It's just not me. I'm not that type of person. But bless God, you know, I got the Holy Ghost and I've been baptized. Once saved, always saved, right? Mm-hmm. And that, we're actually in the danger of thinking that way, really. You know, I've been baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost. Once saved, always saved. And it doesn't matter how much I pray. You know, I still believe this apostolic doctrine. Yeah. So me personally, I was addicted to video games, addicted to movies. And I was just struggling. I was struggling with sexual temptations, I couldn't figure out why I couldn't ever focus on God, or when I go to church, why can't I lift my hands? Why can't I pray? Why is everyone else dancing? I can't dance, and all that kind of stuff. But just finally, when I went to Bible college, and at 18, I prayed through. But I didn't change any of my video games or movie habits or anything like that. But I went to Bible college. You had to sign a covenant form that you're not going to watch movies, go to the theaters. And I never heard of anything like that in my life. I'm like, what in the world? What is that? That's crazy. Is that a cult? You know? But I honored it, and I did it. And people were bootlegging and all that kind of stuff. But I decided I'll abide by the rule. And when I went home, I was, what do you think I wanted to do? Like after when fall or winter break, whatever it was, I came back home. I wanted to watch movies, and so I put in my favorite movie of all time. And long story short, my favorite scene came up where this guy's head gets cut off, and you know, blood and all that kind of stuff. And when it happened, I felt sick to my stomach. I'm like, ugh, nasty. But I've never reacted like that before. You know, like before I was like, oh yeah, dude, awesome. And then like it was like gross to me. And I couldn't figure it out, turned it off, went to my room, I was reading. And it's the first time I came across Romans 1:29-32. And Paul gives this long list of all these things that we know are not good and that won't make it to heaven. And then he ends verse 32 saying, not only they that do them, but they that take pleasure in them that do them. And God convicted me. And he said, you are taking pleasure in that which displeases me. And it finally dawned on me, the reason why I didn't feel convicted or guilty about it before was because I was desensitized. Like I was always watching it. But once it was removed from my diet and I took a different diet in, I was in this, you know, a spiritual atmosphere. I'm learning about the Bible. I'm doing outreach and reading my Bible and praying. And then all of a sudden I went back to my old diet. All of a sudden, like, I was sensitive to what was carnal, what was bad. And it made sense to me then. And that's when I just started removing things from my life. I eventually moved video games from my life. I moved movies from my life. And my wife and I made agreement we'll never have a TV, we'll never have Netflix, anything like that. And I know some people think that's crazy, radical, whatever, but I'm telling you, for me, it completely changed my appetite because I found something else. And now all of a sudden I'm able to pray without like crazy distracting thoughts that I can't focus. I'm actually reading my Bible and I'm getting more out of it because I purged out all the influence that the world is propagating on a nonstop, continual basis through media. And again, I'm not here telling people how they got to live their life exactly like me. That's not the point. The point is I found out that my diet was very carnal. And when I removed the carnal from my diet, like the spiritual man inside of me started being fed and I focused on it. And I genuinely enjoy talking to God. I genuinely enjoy reading my Bible. And I'm telling you, God talks to me. I mean, he talks to me when I pray. He talks to me when I read my Bible. And it is a very fulfilling life. But if we keep feeding our flesh and we keep bloating it, we're drowning out the spiritual appetite. We don't even realize it. You got to be somewhat reasonable. People don't want to, they don't want to at all let anybody get them to cause this thought that maybe video games has something to do with it. Maybe movies has something to do with it. Maybe TV has something to do with it. Like, we're so into that world that we'll justify it and protect it. But the reality is, it's called programming for a reason. It does influence us. It does impact us. Jesus said that, and I talked about that in NYC. People, they'll defend their TV show more than they'll defend a preacher. It's crazy.
Right. Well, thank you so much for all the insights and information about prayer. And this is really close to my heart, too, about this topic about prayer, because I grew up in the Philippines. We have... I grew up in an atmosphere of all-night prayer meeting, three-day prayer and fasting, five-day prayer and fasting. And I have observed how it changed, not just in the next generation, but in the same generation. So it is really, and I believe that God is going to have an awakening for us.
Absolutely, and he is. Fasting. He is.
And he is doing it. He is doing it. We'll end with some last comments or words that you want to add for our listeners.
You know, a couple of things. A very important near-dear verse to my wife and I is Ephesians 6:6. And that's what we decided to live by. And that is, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. What we do, how we live, we don't do it for other people. We do it for God. And if we could learn to live for Jesus and not live, you know, to make everybody like us, everybody happy, and you get your joy from the joy of the Lord, it's a lot better life to live than worrying about, man, is this person mad at me? Do they like what I'm preaching? It's like when I preach, like I do care to some extent what people think of me, but at the same time, like ultimately, I don't care. Like, I'm preaching what God puts on my heart. I'm living what God's put in my life, and I have no greater joy than serving God, you know, from my heart. And another verse, you know, I would encourage people to realize to is 1 Corinthians 3:21 through 23. And we have this problem in our movement right now where, you know, we're fame based. You know, we think someone's valuable if they're all on these big stages and platforms. And I'm not diminishing those people's value. I'm not trying to remove their honor, but you don't have to be on a platform to be powerful or important. And so in 1 Corinthians 3:21, you know, he's saying, hey, stop focusing on, you know, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, Peter. Stop name dropping who's your pastor, who's your mentor, or, you know, whatever. Stop following personalities. And here's what he says in verse 21. He says, all things are yours. He says, the same Holy Ghost that Paul has, you have. The same Holy Ghost that Lee Stone King has, you have. Right. The same Holy Ghost that, you know, you name whatever person of influence you think that's great. You have that same God living inside of you. Right. You are powerful. But people are very insecure. And they feel inferior. And if we could ever realize what we got inside of us, that all things are ours. It's there for us. The Bible says in James chapter 5 that Elijah was a man with like passions. Elijah was no different than you and I. He had like passions. The only difference is, do we have a like prayer? We have the same flesh, but we don't have the same prayer. That's the only difference. And Elijah prayed again, and he prayed again, and he prayed again. Get your joy from what you do, as that God is your exceeding reward. Don't ever, you know, pray and serve the Lord saying, well, you know, I'm hoping that one day I'll get to preach NAYC. Maybe one day I'll get to preach General Conference. Maybe one day I'll get my name out there. I've never pursued those things. I've never handed out a card. I've never called anyone. I never pursued any of that stuff. I legitimately, just out in the middle of South Dakota, minding my own business, serving the Lord, knowing the Lord is my reward. And one last thing I'll say, then I'll shut up and stop bothering you, would be John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he's just an important figure in my mind for me. John the Baptist, he's pretty crazy. He's radical. He had a different diet than all of his other peers. He had a different lifestyle than all of his peers. And his lifestyle wasn't about salvation. It doesn't say that you need to eat locusts and wild honey and wear camel skins to be saved. But he just wanted to be so separate from the world and so singular-minded on Jesus. And he didn't have Bible for some of his stances that he made, but the stances he made were to be as close to God, that he may decrease, that God may increase. And he prepared the way for the Lord. And Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest prophet that ever lived. Don't just do what you do to try to fit in with your peers. And just because other preachers are doing something means like, oh, well, they're doing it. I guess it's no big deal. I could do it. Don't do that. Just prepare the way of the Lord. Be radical lifestyles have radical results. Right. And John the Baptist had that. And so I'm just determined. I want a different diet. I want a different, you know, lifestyle. I'm not trying to be like everyone else. I want to decrease so Jesus can increase. And that's a life that Jesus blessed.
Thank you so much, Brother Brown. And we would like to end this interview with probably a simple word of prayer for our listeners. Would you do that for us, please?
Yes, sir. Jesus, I thank you so much for your grace, your mercy, your loving kindness, God. I know I am not worthy. I am not deserving, but I am thankful, God. I want to make much of your grace. I want to make much of your mercy. I want to make much of your blood in my life. And I pray, God, for these listeners today, God, that they would somehow, somewhere in this podcast, get a word of inspiration that would help them, God, to live a life of consecration and separation, a life that would be pleasing unto the Lord, that as we are living in the last days, that we would make an impact, God. Lord, we are that generation upon whom the ends of the world have come. And Lord, I pray that we would reach to the ends of this world. And Jesus, when you come back, you will find a harvest. You will find a consecrated people, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us again, Brother Brown. And God bless you.
Thank you. God bless you.